Not everyone was here last week, but many of you were, and I'd like to remind you, I have some credit coming. Oh, we're in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8 this morning. What kind of people motivate you to action? Sometimes we have people over us that are heavy on the criticism. And maybe you had a coach or somebody that, boy, it was hard to do anything right because you're always being told, do this, do this, do more of it, get stronger and all this other stuff. But sometimes if you have a boss or a teacher that is heavy on the criticism, the job might get done, but you know at the end of that you need attitude adjustment. Doesn't work well. But wouldn't you rather learn from someone or work for someone who builds you up with encouragement rather than criticism? The Apostle Paul gave a short motivational speech in his letter to the Christians in Rome. It's preserved for us here in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and we can hear the Lord's words. Good job. And we can anticipate his words later. Well done, good and faithful servant. And as we look at these verses, chapter 12, I'm going to start with verse 1, just review our scripture this morning. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 begins, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, now bring your word to life in our lives. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has dictated, has moved men along years ago, centuries ago, to write these words. And you've preserved it for us. And we want to learn from it. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So please, use this time for your purposes and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a fun passage. One of the things I wanted to point out, though, ladies might kick back and say, this one isn't talking to us. It said, if a man has a gift of prophecy, if a man teaches, and so on. But it's the mankind. It's men and women. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit that brought also a gift, a spiritual gift, one or more. And so we'll be getting to that. But first of all, I just wanted to review on Romans chapter 12 and the first couple verses, that speaking of God's mercy, remember it was God's mercy that has saved us, that back in chapter 11 and verse 32, the Bible tells us, "For God has bound all people, all men, over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all." In order for God to have mercy, we need to know that we need mercy. We're not making it on our own. We're not going to earn it. We're not going to behave well enough to be sinless. Too late for that now, isn't it? But God has been merciful to us. And so he says, I beseech you to respond appropriately to God's mercy. How should we respond? Since he saved us, he says, to offer your body to God. So the things that we do, and God's given us a body to use many different ways, but overall to use our bodies for his purposes and for his glory, and to live according to the will of God. So he's given us a body. Let's yield it to him. Let him use us. And then, because he was writing to maturing Christians, we read the first introduction, the first chapter of Romans, and he's writing to people who he expects to send out and accomplish what God has for the church to do. And so because he's writing to maturing Christians, Paul spoke more forcefully. In verse 1, it sounds like he's begging, he's pleading, he's asking, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies. I urge you, brothers, or I beseech you, I plead with you. But now he's saying, here's a command. By the grace given to me, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. He's going to speak a little more forcefully. And I thought I'd spend a little bit of time with Paul, just briefly, but a little bit of time, because he had authority. The words that he wrote have authority. And I say that because there are some people roaming around our streets of our big city that say, I don't like Paul. I don't like Paul. It seems to me that he hates women. It seems to me that he's a pretty bossy character. And who gave him all that authority? Well, it's good to know who did. That he's not assuming something. He's not being presumptuous. But he has the authority to say, church, this is what you're to do. It was imparted to him by Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn and follow along, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, so it's going to go back near the back of the Bible, he describes himself, and then he points out to what God did. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, I can't believe that God would save this guy. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. God showed him grace, showed him mercy, and appointed him to the ministry. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That he did not take this for himself. He says he was Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He didn't take it on himself. And God showed him mercy, and God showed him grace. So he calls on the Christians there in Rome to do something. And he says, for by the grace given me, where did it come from? From Christ. Christ gave him the grace to give a command, to say, this is what you need. This is what you are to do. It's a very important word, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, let's start the command. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Paul called on the believers to evaluate themselves, and as you do, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. In the world's thinking, what does the world tell you to do? When you were in school, what were you taught? What was the feeling that goes through the student body? If you're running in track, what does the coach want you to do? He wants to see you gather up some points for the track team, doesn't he? He doesn't want you to come in last. If there's eight people running, he doesn't want you to come in seventh. He wants you to come in first. That's where the winners are. You be a winner. You run for me. You give it all you got. That tendency runs through the world, doesn't it? When I was younger, something that was very popular, it was going through businesses, and where I was at, the Forest Service was following this teaching, and that was self-assertion. You've got to assert yourself to get ahead. We want you to see you promoted. The military had that when our son was in the Navy. Get ahead, study hard, work at it, keep moving up. There's a ladder to climb. But a Christian can do that, but the motivation is different. Because what this world says, get up there, make money, be recognized, be number one, and assert yourself. We want to do our best for the Lord Jesus, but be on top. You know, in an orchestra, there are only so many first chairs, and not very many people want to play second fiddle. Is that something that's attractive to anybody? I'd rather be first fiddle rather than second fiddle. I carried mail for a little while as a part-time job as a rural carrier relief up in the Mount Spokane area and had to take a driving course, a defensive driving course, advanced course. And one of the things we did at the beginning of that course was take a test. I considered myself a pretty good driver. I can drive. I can go in other environments and drive. So I took the test, and we hand it in. And then we take the course, and then we get our test back that we started with. And we realized we weren't as good as we thought we were after learning more advanced driving. And we realized, wow, have a lot to learn, have a lot now to practice, to build on that. And it never leaves you, I don't think. In Boise, when someone's tailgating me, something I tell my wife is, I don't think they took the defensive driving course. You better have 2 seconds between me and the car behind me, or you need to take that course. But we tend to think that way, don't we? If we're doing something, we tend to think of ourselves pretty highly. And that's not bad as long as we're thinking honestly. And we're thinking in a way that we truly evaluate ourselves and aren't... the word just slipped my mind. Well, another word would be conceited about it. I'm good enough. I'm better than most people out here. But to think honestly. And so the Bible says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Think of yourself honestly, soberly. There are some people who are asked to do something. Is it all right if I use myself? I'm the only one that I really know well about this. We were married, going to a church, and I was in the choir, and we put on a cantata, and Pastor Dave asked me to sing a solo part. You don't sing a really long solo in a cantata. Sing a solo part in here. And he was my really good friend, and so I said, sure. And I was wondering how I could do this because it was a little high in my range. I had a grandfather who wasn't a believer, but he would go to anything where we played a game or we performed or whatever it was. Grandpa Smith would come along and he would watch us. And I had this special part in the cantata. Grandpa Smith was sitting out there, and as I was singing, I went high for these notes, and my voice cracked. I looked at Grandpa Smith, and he was going. Couldn't believe it. I let him down. But thinking of myself soberly, I was asked here to sing a special part in a cantata, and I said no. I know what my range is, and I know what happens when I try and go too high. You might see me here and step back from the mic. I don't want you to hear what's going on in here. But to know soberly what your limits are. There are some people who might come to a men's work day. And at one work day, there were guys on ladders that were putting up siding. And it could be that, hey, could you just scramble up the ladder there and hold the end so the other guys could nail it on? And if this guy that's asked knows when I get off the ground, I have vertigo. Is that an accurate appraisal of what you can do and what you can't do? It is. What if someone is asked to bake cookies? And I don't know, my oven doesn't work very well. It's not the oven's fault, I'm sorry. But you know if you can bake or not. And it's having that accurate, sober-minded appraisal of ourselves. The Apostle Paul says, that's a good thing to do. Don't think of yourself too highly, but don't think of yourself too lowly either. Kind of have a false humility of, I can't do anything. My mom used to sing the song, and maybe you've heard it too. Maybe your mother sang this. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. You know, she'd walk through the house, and we were all supposed to feel so sorry for her, but we just laughed. It helped her self-esteem. But think with sober judgment, not too high, not too low, but I know that dimension that I live in, that you live in. You know that. Because when we have the self-examination, we do that with a goal of serving God's will and His purpose. We're not doing it just so we know ourselves, but God, how do you want to use me? And there's something else that enters in here too. Because some say regarding serving God, I can't. But a lot of times it's, no, I won't. Because we're taking God out of the picture. And we just say, there are some things that God encourages us to do and say, no, I don't think I will. So the realistic conclusion that we should come through as we evaluate ourselves, as we think about what God's gifted us with, what we can do, is that God equips individuals within the body of Christ. God equips us. He doesn't ever call us, He doesn't ever call us without equipping us. And he doesn't necessarily call the equipped, but he equips the called. And so we may think in our evaluation of ourselves, and we can live within this boundary, that I won't do that and I won't do that. But God says, I'm going to be with you. I will go with you. There was a person in the Old Testament that had that experience. Joseph would never have asked to be a slave in Egypt, but that's where he ended up. Joseph wouldn't have asked to be put in prison, but that's where he was at. And he would say, this is beneath my dignity. Except the Bible says over and over, the Lord was with Joseph. And he enabled him to shine for God's glory in adverse situations. And sometimes God does that for us too. So we don't want to just say, okay, I'm going to operate in a certain dimension, in a certain frequency, but God may call us to do something else and equip us for it. So he equips us through the Word of God. And as we read the Bible, God teaches us and encourages us. And there are many people who are in ministry today, not because they said, I want to be in ministry. That's such a good paying job. I haven't been there yet. But there are a lot of people who are in ministry because in reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit convinced them, their mind and heart, this is what God wants me to do. I don't feel adequate. Our adequacy isn't in our own skills. But our adequacy is in God. The Bible tells us he will supply that need. And so we get the encouragement and the equipping through the Word of God and also through the church. The church is some place where you come, you learn the Word of God, you have the fellowship with believers, and there may be someone who says, you know, I've been watching you. I've been listening to how you speak and how you care for people, and I would encourage you to pursue this certain ministry. And within the church, there's that fellowship, the encouragement, and the help that we get from other believers. Well, Christians serve the Lord. You were wanting to hurry up and get to this part, weren't you? Christians serve the Lord with spiritual gifts he has given. We don't have, well, I guess we could take time, I have credit, to go through this more thoroughly. It's only 10:30, isn't it? Just because you set your clocks doesn't mean your metabolism is all picked up to the earlier. No, we won't go extra long. But spiritual gifts. So the Apostle Paul is moving from present your body and physical things to let's talk about spiritual gifts and ministry and how you can be used using your body in a spiritual service, worshiping the Lord. What can we learn about spiritual gifts in this passage? First of all, in verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, verse 5, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And he's talking about function, and we have different functions. There's one body, the church, the worldwide, when we talk about the church. This is a local assembly of the church, but we all have different activities. And there's something that helps define where we fit and what we do. It says that God has given, we have different gifts in verse 6, according to the grace given us. According to the grace. The measure of grace that God gives. I wonder how many teachers, how many people here have the spiritual gift of teaching. And let's just throw a number out. Let's say we have seven. Seven people in here with the spiritual gift of teaching. And something needs to be taught. So we ask these seven people to please teach on this particular subject and equip the saints to do this task. And so each of the seven prepare the teaching material. How many of them are going to do it exactly the same? None. Because something is different about each of those people who have the same gift. It's the measure of faith that God has given to each one. We're not all the same. God doesn't measure out, okay, a teaching gift gets this much, and a preaching gift gets that much, and a serving gift. He doesn't do it that way and then just give everyone their little jar. But he gives everyone individually what he wants you to have. You can imagine how threatening it is for a pastor to have someone say, you know, you did a pretty good job on that sermon, but I heard Chuck Swindoll. I'll never be a Chuck Swindoll. God already has a Chuck Swindoll, and I'm not it. I'm not any of the eminent TV preachers. I'm not any of those guys because God already has one. One each. He gave each of them a measure of faith to perform their ministry. And God gave you a measure of faith to perform what he has for you to do. Just think of some of the New Testament characters and think of how different they were. I jotted down a few. What do you know about Stephen in the Bible? He was appointed to serve tables. He ended up in the synagogue of freedmen in Jerusalem, a Jewish synagogue, but it was made up especially of men from other parts of the empire, the Roman Empire. And they met in Jerusalem every Saturday. Stephen joined them, and he argued with them. He told them about Jesus. And they could not answer him. So they took him out and stoned him. Think about Philip. He crossed the Samaritan boundaries to win them to Christ. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were baptized. Barnabas was an encourager who supported the newly saved persecutor. Who did he take under his wing? A newly saved persecutor? The Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul at first, but he became the Apostle Paul. And when we think of the gifts and how we use spiritual gifts, you might classify yourself in one of two areas. Just big general areas. Some people are people-oriented, and some people are task-oriented. When we're going through the list of ministries that we talked about at the annual meeting, I was going around and asking people if they would do certain things. And there were some ladies that have been very diligent in the kitchen. And when I asked, would you like to be in charge of something or do something else? they said, just let me set up and tear down and clean up the kitchen. Task. It wasn't, I want to be an administrator and be telling other people what needs to be done. I just want to do it. Task-oriented. But some people are people-oriented. And you can tell when someone comes into the room and starts setting up the chairs, and they get up front and they teach a class, and when they're done, they'll visit, and, well, things need to be put back. They didn't even see that. They didn't even, didn't occur to them that this room needs to be set up for someone else later. Let's clean it up. That happens. Someone, it's Howie Long. Thinking of the wrong guy. Dallas Seminary, someone help me. Howard Hendricks, yes. Howard Hendricks, in talking about spiritual gifts, said that when he walks into a church, he wants to know, without asking anybody, he wants to know if the church is aware of spiritual gifts and if people are working within their gifts. So the first thing he does when he goes into a church is he goes into the bathroom. He takes a look at the bathroom. Is it supplied? Is it clean? And he makes an evaluation. And he says, the person cleaning this bathroom has the gift of serving. He sees things that need to be done, and he gets them done. Or she, or whoever it is. And someone with that gift of serving is taking care of the service within the church, getting things done. We have a whole lot of people here with the spiritual gifts that God will use. One of the gifts is prophecy. Do we have anything that tells us what's going to happen in the future? What's it called? The Bible. Yes, God's given us His word about what's going to happen in the future. When the Bible talks about a spiritual gift of prophecy, it's not, it may include, because the church is over 2,000 years old, but we think of telling the future, of seeing things from the future. The word means to be forth-telling, not necessarily foretelling, but giving forth the word of God. Prophecy is preaching the word. And as with all the gifts, it's in proportion to your faith that is given by God. If you have the gift of prophesying, let Him use it in proportion to his faith. So everybody's going to have a little bit different approach to this that has that gift. Same with serving. Serving is for the benefit of others. And here it reveals that transformed mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Serving reveals that it's not about me. I want to serve for the others' benefit. Encouraging others. Let's see, did I skip one? Serving, if it is teaching, let him teach. Along with study, a teacher, we recognize a gift of teaching in ourselves because we like to study. And then we like to pass on what we've learned. So a gift of teaching also involves the researching, finding out what this is all about. And you know you have the gift of teaching when diving in. Some of you I know sit during a sermon and you get squirmy because you're thinking, I have something. I want to say something. Let me say something. I know about this. Give me an opportunity. Because you've done some research and you just got to pass it on. Your husband or wife or friend, next door neighbor might benefit from your study. Contributing or encouraging and putting others ahead with adequate support. encouraging them in their faith walk, contributing to the needs of others by using your resources generously, and someone who has the gift of giving, we often see that they also have the gift of making money. In giving money, God gives them the resources and gives them the opportunity to share what he's given them. Leadership and administration is a gift that allows the work of God to be done efficiently. Mercy demonstrates the love of Christ regardless of the barriers. You can see where some of these gifts might clash a little bit, and that's grace. It's a grace to understand God has given that person this motivation. God has given that person this desire to serve in this way, and a merciful person may give away things that another person is saying, I don't think they deserve that. That has nothing to do with mercy, does it? They didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve grace. We didn't deserve mercy. And so God uses these things to accomplish his work. Dr. Wiersbe keeps our understanding clear when he says, spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with, or weapons to fight with. So what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to the manifestation of the Spirit, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. How can we perform the good job that pleases our Lord? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, and be diligent to let the Bible direct our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as your servants, as your children, as those who are disciplined to accomplish your purposes. I thank you that each one of us can offer our bodies as living sacrifices to you, and we can know what your will is. Help us to follow the instructions of your word this morning, to examine ourselves, to be offering ourselves to you, and it'll be an exciting adventure to see how that develops in each of our lives. Help us to live for your glory, because we want to bless your name in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.